Thank you, family. I like being redeemed. How about you? Hey, listen, if y'all had as many sins in your life as I had in my life when I got saved, woo-hoo, you'd be pretty excited about this redeemed thing as well. I'm good for the forgiveness. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Ah, well, that song even get a Baptist going, that's for sure. Wow. I want to say thank you. We really have enjoyed our time here this time. I know it's our fourth time back and first time, though, for a whole week. And we appreciated that and enjoyed the food. It's been delicious. And the time of fellowship to get to know y'all a little better. And that's just been a blessing to us. I know I speak for our family when I say these things. And appreciate the hookup. And I know somebody has to pay for the electric. I thank you for that because it's been hot out there. Glad it's hidden in a holler because it's been windy out there. Amen. So I just appreciate those things. And we just say thank you. And trust the Lord to bring our paths back together here one day soon. And in the meantime, you stay faithful. And we'd try and stay faithful by the help of God. And we either meet here, there, or in the air. Amen. All right. Well, we're in the Gospel of John tonight. The Gospel of John. Let's stand one last time here as we close out this meeting. But my prayer is that the spirit of revival does not end tonight. Pray that continues on. And that's been my prayer. I've been praying for you folks. And we just trust the Lord to work it out. So we're in the Gospel of John. And when I say what chapter it is, I go, oh, I know that chapter. Okay, don't let its familiarity steal its thunder. We're going somewhere with this tonight, but it's in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3. Don't you like that sound? Amen. I like that sound. All right, the Gospel of John chapter 3. Here we go. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. I love that verse right there, don't you? That's a good verse for the Trinity. The all-presence of God. He's in heaven, he's on earth talking to Nicodemus at the same time. Amen. Verse 14. And Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, let me start over. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We all know this out loud together at the same time. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's pray right there. Father, we thank you for this week. I appreciated how you've worked with our lives, and it's just been a joy watching you do things. And now tonight we ask for your graciousness again to manifest yourself in a tangible way and help us, Lord. We're praying, should they be lost among us tonight, I pray tonight they get saved. And Lord, that tonight that you would call us as family, in fact, you already have, but that you'd put on our hearts as families that we as a family need to work for you by trying to reach the lost around us. Help us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title tonight, The World's Best Could Not Pass Heaven's Test. The world's best could not pass heaven's test. God helping us tonight, we're going to take a look at a conversation that Jesus had with the best that the world had to offer. By now, everyone should be in their proper seats. The captain in the pilot seat, the lieutenant in the co-pilot seat, both mom and dad fulfilling their biblical roles that the owner, president, and CEO of the airline, the Lord Jesus Christ, has outlined in his manual, the SOP, called the BIBLE. Amen? The communication lines are open. Kind words are ministering grace to the hearers. Everyone's content with God's provision and his will for their lives. Everyone's forgiven. Bitterness is a thing of the past. Our conscience is clear and void of air between us and our God. I mean, the plane is flying along and everything's going smooth. Amen? Don't make me have to start over. This is Friday, okay? Okay. We worked all week to get here. Now we hear it come over to the plane's radio. Mayday, mayday. It's a distress call, and I'll finish the rest of that later. How many's ever heard the saying, boy, if anybody's going to heaven, it'd be grandma. You heard something like that? Or boy, if anybody's going to heaven, it would be Aunt so-and-so. Well, Nicodemus was that kind of guy. He had that kind of reputation. Boy, if anybody's going to heaven, it would be Nicodemus. That was his reputation. That's what was going on there. Nicodemus was such a man. If anybody was going to heaven, people would have thought that it would have been Nicodemus. He was the top gun of the day, and if anybody had any Bible questions, they would ask Nicodemus. The same Nicodemus came to Jesus by night to ask him a few questions, and their conversation is recorded for us in the eternal Word of God. So join me now as we look at what happened here in John chapter 3 and number 1, being a Pharisee did not save him. See, Nicodemus, he was a religious man, but he was lost. That's like saying, well, I'm a member of such and such a church, therefore I'm going to heaven. Well, if it's a good church, I'm glad you're a member there, but that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Because see, heaven has a test. Did y'all know that? It is. Heaven has a test. But it's an easy test because there's only one question. The one question on heaven's test is this: have you been born again? So here's Nicodemus. He's a doctor of the law. He's a Pharisee. So we're going to have an interview with him tonight. If you want to play pretend with me, come along. Let's do this. So hello, Dr. Nick. Nice to meet you tonight. We've heard a lot of good things about you. But we wanted you to know that heaven has a test. And there's only one question on heaven's test. And here's the question: have you been born again? So Dr. Nick, we want to ask you tonight, have you been born again? Dr. Nicodemus, he kind of smiles and clears his throat a little bit and says, I am a Pharisee. Wrong answer. See, a Pharisee, one had to memorize the law. That's the first five books of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. No, I mean you could actually quote the whole thing. Can anybody here do that? I can't either. That's why I'm saying if anybody had a Bible question, you would ask Nicodemus because he did have it memorized. He knew what the law said. In fact, if the other Pharisees had questions about the law, they would ask Nicodemus. Even Jesus said of Nicodemus in verse 10, art thou a master in Israel? See, Nicodemus, he lived a good life. He lived a clean life. He lived a moral life. He wasn't out living in sin. He spent his time at the temple studying the law. Now, wait a minute, folks. Come a Friday night or a Saturday, you wouldn't find him down at the honky-tonk back then, whatever they called it, you know. Where would you find him? You'd find him at the temple of God. Somebody, please tell me, what would be wrong with going to the house of God? Well, absolutely nothing. If we were to go into the temple, we'd find Nicodemus, and there he's not kicked back in a lazy boy sleeping. He's in there studying the law. Please, somebody tell me what would be wrong with studying the Word of God. Well, absolutely nothing. This is who we're talking about tonight, this Nicodemus. That's why I said I believe he's the best that the world has to offer. Because, folks, salvation is not based on how much you know. Salvation is not based on how clean your life is. It is based on whether or not you've been born again. You could put on the life. You could live the Christian life. You could memorize Bible verses. You could read your Bible. The young people could quiz out at the youth rally. You could be an usher in your church. You could sing in the choir. You could live a clean life, a moral life, and that would be good. Now, wait a minute. That would be great. But if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. So Nicodemus, you didn't do so good on that first question, because those folks here at Calvary are nice folks. We're going to give you another shot at it. So secondly then, being a ruler of the Jews did not save him. Being a ruler of the Jews did not save him. Well, Dr. Nick, you didn't do so well on the first one. So we're going to run it by you again. See, heaven has this test. There's one question on heaven's test, and the question is, have you been born again? So Dr. Nicodemus, you missed it the first time around, so we're going to, in our graciousness, you know, we're kind like that, we're going to ask you again, Dr. Nick, have you been born again? Starting to be just a little bit frustrated, maybe adjust his robe and looks us in the eye, and with a very confident voice says, I am a ruler of the Jews. Wrong answer. Just because you're the top gun, just because you're the ruler, just because you're the boss, just because you're the one in charge, does not mean that you're going to heaven. Folks, I didn't ask tonight if you happen to be the pastor or the youth director or a leader in the youth group, a chairman of the deacons, the president of your class at school. I didn't ask you if you sing in the choir or if you go on visitation. I didn't ask you what member of church you're part of. I didn't ask if you ever been baptized. I didn't ask if you prayed some beads. I didn't ask if you ever taken communion. I've asked, have you been born again? Are you saved? Folks, that's of the utmost importance, that you know that when you die, that you'll go to heaven. Nicodemus, you're not doing so well here, sir, but we're going to give you one more shot at this. See, heaven has a test. You all probably heard of it. There's this one question on heaven's test. What is that? Have you been born again? Very good. See, they're paying attention, Dr. Nick. You need to step it up here a little. So we're going to ask you once more. So thirdly, Nicodemus knew that Jesus Christ was from God. Nicodemus knew that Jesus Christ was from God. But folks, just head knowledge will not save you. See, heaven has a test, and there's one question on heaven's test, and the question is, have you been born again? Dr. Nick, we're going to ask you one more time, sir, have you been born again? Getting a little bit frustrated, a little more forthright, he answers and says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Wrong answer, a true statement, but a wrong answer. But you notice with me in our text here in verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Time out. He's come at night by himself. It's just him and Jesus. And he says, we know. Who's the we? Nobody else is here. The we is him and the boys, his cronies, the other Pharisees. He just admitted they knew full well that he's from God. But he's there at night because of something that's been around since the beginning of time, and it's called peer pressure. He is afraid what they might think. He is afraid what they might say. He's afraid what they might do. He might have even been afraid of his own position being in jeopardy. Folks, that's peer pressure. Can you think of another item that sends more people to hell than peer pressure? Folks, I tell you what, that's still very real, and it's real right in our churches, because there might be someone here tonight that's lost, and you're thinking, I'd love to get saved, but I can't walk up there and get on my face and ask Jesus to save me. What will the brethren think? What will the church people think? Well, I'll tell you what they'll think if they're right with God. They're going to think, woohoo, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Right. Amen. Because we want to see you come to Christ. You know whether or not you've been born again because the Holy Ghost is showing you that right now.
Right.
Amen. If you've not been saved, I beg you tonight to get saved. Amen. Listen, folks, I wouldn't want to go to hell for anybody, especially over what they thought.
Right.
It's not worth that.
Right.
I have permission to use Joshua's and Melody's testimony. They said the prayer back when, how old was he when you first met Josh? Six, seven? Five? Okay, he's five. All right. So you come a few times, and one thing parents never do, never do, never do, you never tell your children they're saved.
Right. Right.
That's the Holy Spirit's job.
Amen.
If he can't tell them, you ought not to be telling them.
Right.
Amen. There's reason for that. So we never told them ever that they're saved. Even still yet today, we don't tell them you're saved. You understand? So anyway, you come a few times, it seemed like you got it nailed down. Life went on. He grew up in a preacher's home, PK, you know. Now he's, what would it be, an EK, an evangelist kid? So anyway, that's been his life. I didn't know all this was going on, but when we first went into evangelism, we was in a meeting. Oh, folks, the Lord showed up, and that invitation went about an hour and a half. Not because I drug it out. I wasn't the one preaching that night anyways. And then the preacher, every time he got ready to shut it down, something else would happen. And it just the Holy Spirit showed up, and the thing went an hour and a half. There's no joke. So he's winding it down, and just about, and the folks over here, there was a lady, I think it was, got up and began to weep. She came to the altar, and she got saved. And woo-hoo, amen. Everybody went crazy. And in time, everybody's coming back down, and we're singing hymns and all, and about to wind her down. And then there's a gentleman over here. He broke, and he came, and he got on his face, and he got saved. And, of course, everybody's shouting again, and we're singing some more hymns. Oh, it's something else. During that hour and a half, folks, five people came to the altar and got born again. In the midst of the singing and some testifying started going on, and they had an organ on their side over here. The organist said, "Preacher, can I say something?" And she began to weep, and she asked God to forgive her for being bitter and asked the church for forgiveness. Something was going on, but she got it right with God, right in the middle of the invitation. And then along back by where this gentleman back here with the white shirt and all, about right there, a guy stood up and said, "Pastor, can I say something?" And he began to weep, and he got things right with the church, and he got things right with God. Folks, we're seeing revival happen.
Right.
Boy, you can sense the Holy Ghost. Well, about a month before that, was in another camp meeting, and God was dealing with Joshua's heart, and he prayed, "God, if I'm not saved, show me I'm not saved." Then we get into this meeting. We closed out on Wednesday. We're headed home. It's about a quarter to midnight. We're about 15 miles out. All of a sudden, boom! I said, "What in the world? Forget it all." We had a blowout. Scared him. Think, man, if we would have died right there, he would have went to hell. I didn't know all that was on his mind. We're just talking about, hey, what did God do in your heart this week? Hey, what did he do in yours? We're kind of going around. And anyway, the next day, he mows at the church, and he is out mowing, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with him, and he said, "You know, when I get done mowing, I'm going to go in there and get saved." I mean, he knew how. He's known how for a long time, amen. Well, he decided, hey, I'm not going to wait till I'm done mowing. He had a key to the church. He went into the altar, and he asked God to save him. Hallelujah. So Tina and I were at home. He comes in. We knew he's out mowing. And he come in, and I don't mean to embarrass him, but he was crying. And I'm thinking, oh, no. He got hurt on the mower. What if he got cut? I mean, things can happen in yard work. You know what I'm saying? And we say, "Josh, what's wrong?" And he says, "I just got saved." Well, glory to God. Amen. Listen, folks, you can't go to hell because you're afraid what somebody might think about it. And I'm confident that in this church, got to know you folks well enough that if somebody got saved, even if it's one of your children who you thought might have been saved for years, if the Holy Ghost of God's dealing with them tonight and they repent of their sin, call on Jesus, get born again, I'm just thinking I'm going to hear you shouting with me when we're saying, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Amen. Hey, this is serious stuff. Yeah, amen. Well, praise the Lord for that. And the pastor we had at the time gave me the privilege to baptize him. In fact, we're 2 weeks later at a revival in Carolina, North Carolina. And Melody on Thursday night, she got saved. We thought she was. But when that happened with Josh, he's saying, maybe I'm not. And the Lord was working with her for, was it 2 weeks? Yeah, it was 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, then she got saved. Hallelujah! Amen. Don't y'all get excited when your children ask the Lord to save them? Amen. Folks, this is highly important, and thank the Lord for that. And so had the privilege to baptize them. You realize baptism doesn't save you. See, scriptural baptism, you have to have a proper candidate. That means that you have to be saved first. That's why it's called believer's baptism. You got to be a believer first before you get baptized. I was preaching one up in northern Indiana, and I mentioned that one night. I said, hey, if you were baptized, you'd never been saved, you just got wet. She came up after the service that night. She's probably about 60 years old, talking to the preacher and I, and said, you know, all I did was get wet. I need to get saved. Well, hallelujah, she got saved. Baptism doesn't save you. And then there's a proper mode. That's immersion. That's deep water baptism, friend. That's all the way under. Amen. Then there's proper authority by New Testament Baptist Church. Amen. And then the baptism that identifies you with Christ. It's a public profession. Hey, I've been saved. It's an outward sign of what happened spiritually that our eyes can't see. Secondly, it's a memorial of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, folks, and don't forget this one, it's the doorway of the local church. That's how you become a member. Well, amen. Just keep the doctrine straight, amen. Well, back to our text here. These Pharisees said, we know that thou art come from God. Because we know that if God's not with the man, there's no way that no mere man could cause the blind to see. No just human man could cause the deaf to hear. No mere man could cause the lame to walk. No mere man could cause the maimed to be healed. Do you know what maimed means? It means you're missing a limb. And when Jesus healed them, poof, they got a new leg, or poof, a new arm. Because he can, because he's God. Amen. Woo-hoo-hoo. Yeah, amen. No mere man can just walk on the water. No man can stand and say, peace be still, and the waves have to stop, and the wind has to stop. No mere man can raise the dead back to life again. We know that thou art from God. Here's the serious part of this, folks. That meant they full well deliberately rejected Jesus Christ for who he was. Right. Which one of you is Zach? Stand up, please. Zach, I'd like for you to turn around and look at everybody, but take your hand, go across the top of your head. Then take your other hand, find your heart, and kind of go out. Okay, now hold it out there and look at it. How far is that? 2 feet. 2 feet? Okay, I can go 2 feet. Thank you. Well, I'll probably stick with two. Some people might be 2 feet from hell. See, because it's in their head, but never made it to their heart. See, folks, this is serious. Yeah, amen. See, Brother James says in James chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest there's one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. Have you ever been out knocking doors or talking to somebody, and they go, well, I believe in God. How many's done that? Okay, three of you, good. Okay. And it's like, good job, man, you're right, there is one God. You ought to believe in him. But if you don't do something with that knowledge, you're going to die and go to hell. You can go to hell knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sin, that he rose again the third day, and still die and go to hell, because just having an intellectual knowledge isn't going to get you to heaven. I didn't ask how much you know. I've asked, are you born again? You can answer all the questions right and still die and go to hell. And somebody might say, why? It's because you answered the wrong question. See, heaven has a test. There's only one question on heaven's test. The question is, have you been born again? Let me explain to you how this works. What keeps happening there? Is that my something? In verse number 8, the Bible says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Being born again, ladies and gentlemen, is the work of the Holy Ghost of God. When the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He convinces us of our need of a Savior. He convicts us of our sin against our thrice holy God. We stand in jeopardy. That's His job. He's faithful. He may be showing someone here tonight, right now, that you're lost. You might have all the answers. You can get all the questions right in Master's Club, but you're on your way to hell because you never put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone to get you there. Amen. Folks, that's how that works. It's the work of God. Now, amen. So I ask you tonight, church, can you pass the test? See, there's only one question. Here's the question. Have you been born again? See, I didn't ask you how good you are. I didn't ask you how religious you are. I didn't ask if you're a good old boy. I didn't ask if your grandma went to church and took you with her. I didn't ask if your mama told you when you was 5 you said a prayer and got saved. I didn't ask if you said a prayer. The prayer does not save. It's the faith that saves. Amen. I didn't ask if you've been baptized. I'm asking, have you been born again? You say, okay, Brother Danford, how do I get born again? Well, Dr. Nick, he asked the same thing in verse 9. Jesus answers him in verse 10. And Jesus says, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that which we have seen. And ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Then he begins to explain it. He uses an object lesson. Verse 14. And as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Later in the same Gospel of John, quoted Jesus saying in 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was lifted up. He was suspended between heaven and earth. Folks, and he said if he was, that he'd draw all men unto himself. He did not die just for an elect few. Hallelujah. The Bible says, for whosoever will. I'm part of the whosoever will club. The Bible said he died for the sins of the whole world. I'm part of the world. Count me in twice. I'm in this group that can get saved because Jesus died for my sins. Amen. You're in the same group. You're part of this world. You're part of the whosoever club. Well, glory. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins at the mercy seat. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah, folks. That includes all of us. Look at verse 15. That whosoever, that's anyone, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, I'm just about ready to finish up the New Testament in my Bible reading this year. So I think it was a year ago, maybe 2 years ago now, in my Bible reading, I got into the Gospel of John. I've been through there a few times, haven't you? Especially chapter 3. So I hit chapter 3, speed reading, doing 150, buddy. And when I got down to John 3:16, boy, I put the metal or the pedal to the metal, and for God so loved the world and gave it to him, and I'm just going through there, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit slammed on the brakes. And he just a word, two words, in fact, in this verse, just jumped out of there and got a hold of me to the point where I had to do a little study on him and look him up. And that first word that jumped right out of John 3:16 was the word believeth. You ever see that word believeth? I mean, we get towards the holidays. I don't know if y'all have Hobby Lobbies around here or not, but you see it all over the place. Signs, believe, 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 believe. You see it everywhere. It's common. Hey, what does believeth meaneth, you know? So I looked it up. And Strong says, to have faith in, upon, or respect to a person or thing. Well, in context, would be a person. There'd be a faith upon Jesus, to have faith in Jesus, to have faith with respect to Jesus. It went on to say that is credit by implication to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. That's what the dictionary said. Believe or believer means to commit, to trust, to put in trust with. Folks, have you ever heard the phrase, trusting Christ as your Savior? Amen. Amen. That's where it came from. Trusting Christ as your Savior is actually part of the definition of the word believeth. So believeth meaneth trusteth. Amen. Now you're catching on. So believeth meaneth trusteth in Christ. It's what are you putting your faith in? Because believeth meaneth trusteth. That's hard to say fast, you know that? But that's exactly what it means, folks. It's what have you put your faith in to get you to heaven? See, I put my full trust in Jesus Christ to save my soul. I do not trust my position. I'm not trusting how much I know or don't know. I'm not putting my faith in what I do or do not do. I'm going to heaven tonight not because I'm an evangelist, not because I'm a Baptist, not because I carry a King James. And I like all those things. But I'm going to heaven tonight because I put my trust in, because I believed in Jesus Christ to save me, or I'm simply not going. Folks, the same thing for you. You have tonight, you're going on your faith, your trust being placed in Jesus Christ alone, or you're simply not going. You will perish. That's the second word in that verse. Been through there, 100 times, maybe more. So have you, I'm sure. We have it memorized. We've noted ever since it was about this high. Right? Okay. But this time, those two words I couldn't get past. So I looked the second word up, perish. Very interesting. Perish means to destroy. Webster said in his definition of the word, listen to this, to be lost eternally. Isn't that an interesting definition? Perish. To be lost eternally, semicolon, to be sentenced to endless misery. Folks, that's what the dictionary said. What a powerful definition of the word perish. To be lost eternally, to be sentenced to endless misery. We know that that's talking about the lake of fire in Revelation 20. And we know that according to Revelation 20, that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. By implication, then hell must be a picnic compared to the lake of fire. And rest assured, folks, make no mistake about it. Hell is no picnic. The Bible gives us a good glimpse of that in Luke 16 when it said about the rich man and in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torments with an S. There's more in hell than just the fire. There's unanswered cries for mercy. Please help me. Somebody please help me. There's no help. You've sent your day of mercy away. It's gone. There's no mercy now. There's an unquenchable thirst. This man was begging just for a drop of water that it might cool his parched tongue. Just a drop to have some kind of relief. Just a drop to have some kind of comfort. offered, but there wasn't any. He has an unquenchable thirst there. His cries for mercy are going unheard. And he said, I'm tormented in this flame. Friend, he was on fire. His head's on fire. His eyes are on fire. His ears are on fire. His hands and fingers are on fire. His legs and his feet and his toes, they're on fire. He's engulfed in this flame. It's an eternal flame, folks. That's what the Bible says. And I beg you tonight, if you're not born again, please get saved, or that's where you're headed. There's a no answered cry for mercy. There's an unquenchable thirst. You're tormented in this flame. You also will still have your memory. You'll remember about the good times you had in your life, the things you pampered your flesh with then and enjoyed. You will have a longing for, a desire for, and you'll go through all of eternity unsatisfied, with never a desire ever again being fulfilled in your life. This is a horrible place. It says torments with an S. There's more than one. You also have a memory. And you'll remember every time somebody tried to tell you about Jesus Christ, and you said no. I'll wait till next time. Or maybe you slammed the door in their face. Or maybe you weren't quite so rude, but you took their information and you went here and you just kind of put it in the drawer over by the table, thinking, I'll get back to it one of these days. Now it's one day too late. A lot of folks want to enjoy their life in sin because they think that it's fun, and maybe it is for a season, but that season's short-lived, and there comes a day of reckoning. And folks, I tell you, the people who plan on getting saved at the midnight hour, oft times, die at 11:30. Don't put it off. I beg you tonight, I don't care if you're 5, 15, 55, or 105, have you been born again? Wow. Lord, help us. You know, there's another torment of hell. A haunting realization this man had. Oh, no! I have five brothers that are going to follow me to this place. Abraham, you've got to do something. Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead. Yeah, that'll work. They'll listen to him if he comes back from the dead to warn them not to come to this awful place. And Abraham said, hey, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what he's saying? They have the word of God. And they're not just like the lost. They're always after the sensationalism. Be pretty sensational, wouldn't it? Somebody come back from the dead. They're preaching the gospel. Ooh, man. I agree, that would be pretty sensational. But if you don't believe the word of God, you won't believe somebody coming back from the dead and preaching the gospel. Right. Hey, listen, and here he was, and by implication, I believe he was probably the oldest brother. And like it or not, siblings, if you're the firstborn, you have an unbelievable amount of influence on the rest of your siblings. Even if they don't like it, you do. It's there. And here he is in his life. He fared sumptuously every day. And now he's in hell going, oh no, I didn't do anything while I was alive to keep my brothers out of this place. And here they come. Here we come, Big Bob. We're following you. Lock, stock, and barrel. Here they come. They're following him right to hell. Folks, this is serious. Wow. It's a real place. Verse 26 tells us there's no escape from hell. Have you ever heard of the testimonies of the dying? There's the book, mine's the yellow cover. It has testimonies in there of folks that had died that were saved. And it had some testimonies in there of folks that weren't saved. Do you realize there's a marked difference? You know, this is back before they drug them up to where they're kind of unconscious before that happens anyway. Oh, folks, there's a marked difference. I heard this story, and I can't remember exactly where, but this man had been unconscious for about 2 weeks. He's in the hospital. Hasn't moved. He's unconscious. They've called the family in. They're just waiting on him to die because he's at the end of the road. It's just a matter of time. The nurse one morning went flying into the room because she heard a commotion. The man had been unconscious for 2 weeks, was at the head of his bed, threshing his feet, going, my feet are on fire, my feet are on fire, and falls over in bed, dead in a doornail. I tell you, Hell's a real place. And if you're not born again, you're not going. I can't imagine one of my family dying and going to hell. Folks, I have to ask, and I'm not trying to be mean, but you know, earlier in the week I asked you, when was the last time you've wept physical, real tears that dripped off your face because you've offended God, you've grieved and quenched His Spirit? I hope this week's been a revival of tears. But I want to exhort you not to be a church of the dry eyes. When's the last time you've wept real tears for a loved one of yours that's headed to hell because they're not saved? I remember when I was first saved, I don't remember all the things that the preacher preached, but I remember more than once coming to the altar, and back then we had carpet on the platform. I remember tears dripping off my face, and I'd get up and there'd be a wet spot on the carpet, because I remember as a young man, 16 years old, begging, God, please don't let my mama die and go to hell. Please save her, God, for it's too late. I remember crying many a times, brokenhearted over my daddy. God, save my dad, for it's too late. Oh, God, please don't let him die and go to hell. And I got passionate about it, and there's real tears about it. And I'm just thinking, folks, when's the last time we've been so burdened for our loved ones that we've actually shed tears at the altar begging God that He might save them, for it's too late? We live in America, the American dream. I believe that American dream has brought great havoc to the things that belong to the Lord here. Because we get satisfied and we get distracted. Hey, me and mine, we're going to heaven. We seem to think that's enough. That's not enough. I have lost family that still needs saved. How about you? Oh, folks, let me finish the illustration now as we started with the plane. Everybody's in the right seats. Everything's going fine. Across the radio comes, Mayday, Mayday. It's a distress call. It's a call for help. Please help us or we perish. Please help us. Captain, will you lead your plane to help rescue these perishing? Yeah. Will you come and pray for their soul? Families praying together for souls. Families witnessing together. Families soul winning together. Families sending their young people out into the Lord's work together. Listen, God never intended for our planes to just fly off into some sunset. He intended us for us to use these planes as rescue ships on a mission of rescue. So I'm asking you tonight, will you answer the distress call? Will you use your plane as a rescue ship? Will you accept this mission? If you're here and you've never been saved, I encourage you to get saved. Have you been born again? Folks, what good would a family conference be if all we had this week was information and then we forget it Monday? The Word of God has done some surgery and some working and drawing and tweaking and tuning and convicting. And I trust you responded to those things. Now, we're to go serve Him. We're to go tell somebody else about Him. Amen. See, when I was saved out of a home that was worldly with a capital W. Dad was a race driver. My home was broken. There wasn't any reason that God would look on our family to try to save me. But He did. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's only fitting now that I turn to tell others. It's only fitting now that we, our family, together serve the Lord in the Lord's work, trying to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, don't be satisfied to just have a good church, have a good home, have the right Bible, have good music. I've heard it this week. It's wonderful. Have good standards and stop there. You're missing some of the greatest blessings. Now use this polished up plane of yours that God's allowed you to have and go rescue the perishing. So all stand pleased with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.